Mark chapter 2, this is where we're going to begin. And I've got a clip for you that I would like to show you. Because we have kind of, I don't want to say we copied a movie to preach a sermon series, but we kind of did. There is a movie called The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, and this movie is about a very plain man, a very khaki man. Not a lot of color, not a lot of excitement. He's just a very responsible guy. He goes to work. He does his job. He's doing his thing. He's checking off all the boxes. And then life kind of hits him in the face. He meets a girl. He falls in love. And because of love, love begins to cause him to do a lot of things that he normally wouldn't do. And he lives kind of in a fantasy world. But as the movie progresses, his real life begins to be like the fantasies, and the fantasies stop as he finds courage and as he finds boldness to go out and to do things that he's never done before. So by the end of the movie, he is the man that he's been fantasizing about becoming. Now, of course, we're going to the Bible and we're finding out that's exactly the process that God does in a Christian. He shows himself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in him and our life begins to change. And the more we follow him, the more our life changes. And the more he brings us into this greater story, this epic tale that he is weaving, that he is telling, that he has ordained from the foundations of the world. And his plans will happen. I mean, he is going to do what he does. And he's bringing us into this grander story. And I really, truly believe that some of us are finally, for the first time, some of you, coming to a place where you're just, all this change that Jesus is doing inside of you is fixing to come out, and there's going to be a great courage in you where before you've been weak, before you've been not very vocal, but now God is doing something in you to a point where courage is beginning to happen, and you're stepping out of the shell, of the bubble, of the safety, and you're beginning to speak in his name, walk in his name, do things in his name, and you're seeing the change. But in this clip, we're going to see a pivotal moment in the life of Walter Mitty, because everything in him is telling him, don't do this, this is crazy. But something happens. He finds a little spark somewhere, and he acts in a way he never has before. So watch this clip, and then we'll begin to go to Mark.
Radio parts out there in 5 minutes. He may still be on the boat.
Really?
Yeah. Maybe you could come with me.
You flying out right now?
I'm just gonna finish my beer.
The weather doesn't look so great.
It's not.
Looks like there's a storm moving in.
Yeah.
Brewing.
Yeah.
But you're just gonna finish your beer and then buy a machine?
Yeah, I'm kind of nervous about the storm. Just want to get a couple of beers down.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm not going to go with you.
Yeah. Whatever.
Hi. Hello, everyone. Hi. Hello, Nuke. Sorry, I'm a little nervous. Okay. This one goes out to Walter Mitty. He knows why.
Love you with you.
you have not seen the movie, you've really got to see the movie. It's a great, great film. And it's clean. So I tried to let my kids watch it, but it's kind of slow. It's an adult film. Not an adult film, but it's a film for adults. So they weren't into it like I was, but it's a really, really good film. And here we've got this guy who can't. He just can't find in himself to do anything out of the ordinary, to take any risks at all. But he falls in love, and now he's on a mission, and he's doing things that he never thought he would do. And I pray for us as believers that we would go to God's word and we would find ourselves being empowered by something outside of us. If this is not, this series and this event and all the things that we're trying to do, this is not an experiment in the human spirit. You in yourself, me in myself, we cannot do the work of God apart from Him. But this is about us realizing that He's already done everything that we need Him to do, and He has empowered us by His Spirit and called us into His plan, into His story, and that we should do something with that. This is about us not finding hope or strength or courage in ourselves, but realizing that He has given us hope and strength, and we can be the courageous people of God marching forward, even in 2015, as God's people have always done. Mark chapter 2, let's read. It's beginning in verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, he's speaking about Jesus, after some days it was reported that he was at home. Now, Jesus doesn't have a home. Jesus is often quoted as saying, a bird has a nest and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This is not a home that Jesus himself owns. In fact, Jesus' parents and his inheritance would have been in Nazareth. But what we know is that some of Jesus' disciples were from Capernaum, and Capernaum is a city there that was set up where Jesus often retired to. He would go out for months at a time in these very busy ministry endeavors and missionary journeys that Jesus would take to all the surrounding areas where the Israelite people were living and dwelling. But Capernaum is a place where he always retired to, where he always tried to get to relax a little bit, although we'll see here that doesn't quite happen. It was reported that he was at home. Verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So people hear, he shows up in Capernaum, and it's just this swarm of people. And this happens to Jesus all the time because he heals people and he speaks with authority. And his sermon, no one has ever said the kind of things like Jesus is saying. Jesus was, even secular sociologists and historians tell us, even if you don't believe he's the Son of God, there was no one like him ever before him. Yes, there had been great human leaders, but there was never anyone like Jesus. He's not some David Blaine street magician. This man changed everything. He changed the world. Secular historians will say, if you ask them what one person has changed the world the most, bar none, no one will say anything different other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is on our website. You've heard me say it before, but if you're in the room and you're visiting, maybe you're a skeptic, ponder this. Jesus said he was something that no other human being with any ounce of credibility has claimed. He claimed to be God. Now think about this. For 2,000 years since Jesus lived, died, was buried, and claimed to have resurrected. People saw resurrected Jesus. For 2,000 years, more books have been written about Jesus than any other figure on the face of the planet. More art has been commissioned of Jesus than any other person on the face of the planet. More buildings have been built in honor of Jesus than any other person on the planet. The evidence is overwhelming. Jesus Christ did, whatever you believe about him, he did change the world in a way that no other human being has ever changed the world. So the crowds were there. He goes home to retire with his disciples, but the crowds follow him, and the crowd is so great, nobody can even get in or out the door of the house. People are everywhere. They're bringing their sick to Jesus. When people look to Jesus, they see hope. They see salvation. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. So enter this picture. Jesus is preaching, teaching. The crowds surround the house. Everyone's trying to get to Jesus. And then they come. No names. We don't know who their parents were, where they come from. All we know is they came. They came bringing a paralytic. There were four men carrying the mat of a paralytic. Now, what we can deduce, now this, the Bible doesn't say this, but what we can deduce is that you got four guys here who have a friend who's lost all hope, who has no answers. He's a paralyzed man. He can't work. He can't, if he has a family, he can't feed his family. He can't do anything for his family. He's a hopeless man. All he can do for the rest of his life is be sat out by the city gates to beg for food so that he can feed himself and anyone else who may belong to him, his family. And we've got four men. We don't know where he was brought. He may have been a neighbor across the street, but we don't know how far they carried him on his mat. But we got four guys that care enough about this man to try and get him to Jesus. If you care about anybody, please understand. Whatever they're suffering, whatever they're going through, whatever, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a bad marriage, whatever it is, your hope is in getting them to Jesus. I have seen, and you have seen, people go through program after program after program after program and get out time after time again and go straight back. Jesus says in the Bible, as a dog returns to its vomit. It's kind of what we do as human beings. But I have also seen those same people meet Jesus and never touch a drug again, never touch a drink again, never touch whatever ailment there was again. Same thing in a bad marriage. You no hope. This is not going to work. A rebellious kid. Whatever the issue is, spend all your care, spend all your love for them, getting them to Jesus. That's what these four men are doing with this paralytic. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, when they could not get near Jesus. So you got four men who have brought a paralyzed man because they heard Jesus was in town. They're carrying the guy on a mat. They come and the house where Jesus is. You've been to the Hawks basketball games. You've been to the Falcons football games. You've been maybe over to Athens to see Georgia play. You've been to the Braves stadium, which is coming closer our way. That's going to be good for all of us. You've been to these great crowds. Sometimes, you know what stops me from going to a Braves game? The parking lot stops me a lot of times because I hate that many cars and that many people all in one place. It's frustrating getting in and getting out. These guys, they're bringing their friend. They're bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus, and they get there, and they realize there's no way they can get their friend to Jesus. The crowd's too big. The crowd's too great. What are they going to do? Well, what do people do most of the time? What people do most of the time is they say, oh, well, we tried. Good effort, guys. We came all this way. We fought valiantly. We tried hard, but now we're here. And there's just no way that we can get this thing done. Our friend is not going to be able to see Jesus. I just want to stop right there, and I just want to ask you, what are the blockades in your life? Whether it's inter-family relationships, spousal relationships, work relationships, addictions and things like that you may be trying to face down. You're trying to be brave. You're trying to have courage, but you keep failing. What are the blockades in your life that are causing you to say, this just isn't going to happen? Because you've said it. I've said it. You've said it. We as humans, when we spend a little energy, how many of you made the New Year's resolution, whatever it was, and then maybe it was, I'm gonna get in a small group. I'm going to be involved. I'm going to grow with brothers and sisters in Christ. But then when my schedule just won't allow for, we're all the time, we're running into things and we're saying this is not going to happen. We can't do this. We can't get to where we want to go. That's what happens with these four men. But they do something that takes courage. Let me tell you about courage real quick. You know, Augustine is known as one of the greatest early church fathers in history. God used him to influence the church way back in the 4th and 5th century. God used him in a great way. To be a mighty influence in all of Christendom and Christian theology. Augustine would talk about, he taught us many things about good and about evil, and he's one of the great thinkers and leaders who helped us understand what the Bible taught, that evil and good are not equal opposing forces, like they believe in the East, the yin and the yang, that good and evil are the same. And there's a little bit of, that's what the dots mean in the yin yang. There's a little bit of evil, the black and the white. What do you call those things? Swishes. The two swishes that become a full circle with a little dot in each one. There's a little bit of evil and good, and there's a little bit of good in all evil. And that's why you get Wicked and all the Maleficent, all the movies coming out to show you the backstory of the evil people. So you know they're not really all evil. There's a little bit of good in there, the yin, the yang. But Augustine, if you're a Christian, you don't believe that, just so we're clear. Evil is not an equal opposing force of good. In fact, evil is very subservient to good. In fact, evil couldn't exist at all without good. There has to be a standard for there to be anything beneath that standard. And Augustine likened it to a dog with a sore. The dog being representing good and the sore representing evil. And the dog can exist without the sore, but the sore can't exist without the dog. In the same way, courage and fear work in the same sphere of thought. The same logic applies. Many people think to be courageous is to not be afraid at all. But that is simply not the case. In fact, there would be no such thing as courage if there was no such thing as fear. We all wrestle with fear. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of whatever it is your fear is. But courage is being able to push forward in spite of the fears that you feel and the fears that you face with hope, knowing that even if it doesn't work out the way that you want it to, you're still going to push forward. And that's what these four guys do. They don't know. There is nothing written anywhere that says, if you'll do whatever it takes to get your friend to Jesus, Jesus is going to heal him. They may try to get their friend to Jesus, but they don't know they're even going to get to Jesus. And when they get to Jesus, they really have no contract in place that says he's going to do anything for their friend. But yet something happens inside them when they bring their friend to where Jesus is. They say, It doesn't look like we're going to get to see Jesus, but we've come so far, and my God, let's just do whatever it takes to get him there. I don't know what's going to happen, but let's do whatever it takes to bring him to Jesus himself and see what happens. And that's exactly what they do. Watch this. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Here's what these guys do. I was reading about innovation this past week, and a lot of people think if we just had the resources, man, what we would do for God. Oh, if we just had this bank account with unlimited resources, oh, man, then we would really be able to do something. But you know what? That's actually quite the opposite. It's when we have just a little bit. It's when resources are scarce that people begin to be innovative. That's when that entrepreneurship comes out of people and they begin to think of different ways to get to the desired end that they want to get to. And that's what these four guys did. They were like, we have to get to Jesus. We have no means to get to Jesus. The crowd's too great. What can we do? And they began to sit down and think, and they began to look around, and they said, you know what? Nobody's on the roof. So they climb on top. They get their friend who's paralyzed. This is not easy. They get their friend up on this roof. They get on this roof, and the rooftops are, I mean, they're social places back in those days. They're places where people hung out. They would hang out on the tops of the roof. But do you know what a roof was made of? They get their friend, they climb up, they get on top of this roof. Do you know what a roof was made of in Capernaum at this time? It was made of thatch and manure. Thatch and manure. Some of you are already scared about what's going to come out of my mouth next. Because sometimes you got to dig through some manure to get to Jesus. Yeah, come on. That was good. That was good. I'm not even laughing about what I said. I'm laughing about some people in the church that are going, oh God, please don't say it. Please don't say it. Please don't say it. That's what these guys do. They get their friend up and they dig through this thatch and manure roof. And they make an opening big enough where they lower their friend down to Jesus from the roof. That's innovation right there. That's saying, I don't care what my resources say that I have, I'm going to find a way to get my friend to Jesus. And here's what Jesus' response. And they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, we've been talking a lot about faith for the last 2 weeks. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And now that's not even the end of the story, because the Pharisees automatically say, how can you forgive sins? You don't have any right to forgive sins. All sin is ultimately against God. So in forgiving sin, you're saying you're God. And Jesus goes, duh. Just so that you know, you can't say, well, Jesus was just a really good teacher. They didn't kill Jesus for being a good teacher. They killed Jesus for blasphemy. They killed Jesus because he claimed to be God. Just a little apologetic side note for you. They lower him down. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees say, you can't forgive sins. And Jesus says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? So Jesus then heals the guy, and the guy gets up and he is healed. Here's the point I want to make to you this morning about this verse and chapter. Jesus saw their faith. Faith is, no matter what you believe, no matter what your theological grid, faith is incredibly important, because it was faith that drove these four men to say, we're going to get our friend to Jesus no matter how. It was faith that caused them to say, We don't have the resources. We can't get through the crowd. It was faith that drove them to find a way to get their friend to Jesus when there seemed to be no way. It was faith rising up inside of them to know that God was bigger than the things in front of them that blockaded them from Jesus. It was faith. So when they dug through that manure roof and lowered their friend down, Jesus saw not just some guys who loved their friend, but he saw their faith. These guys believe if they get their friend to me, I am the answer. And faith always activates the plans of God in this world among God's people. Remember when we talked about who you are and what you should believe about who you are from Isaiah? You are the man of God, a woman of God with a clean slate. Though your sins were red as scarlet, he has made them white as snow. You are a jar of clay in which God has deposited his plan, his way, his gospel, and his spirit. Although we are ordinary, God uses the ordinary to show the magnificence of his glory in this world. Let me ask you the question, where is your faith? Do you believe that the roadblocks that seem to be stopping you and your family from experiencing this New Testament Christian experience? Do you think that your faith can remove every blockade? I'm sick too, just so you know. What if God's people began to believe whatever we can do to get people to Jesus? Do you think the fact that we don't currently have a building is that big of a roadblock? Do you think all that we have to do to make a service happen, the setup and the breakdown and the volunteering and the kids, do you think all of that and the tired feelings that we feel, do you think that should block us, stop us? When we look at our friends, when we look at the community, when we look at the way society is viewing Christianity today, should we say, well, we're entering a dark age for Christianity. There's not much we're going to be able to do in this kind of society. Let me remind you, it was exactly this kind of society in which Christianity flourished and grew. In a society of persecution, in a society of those Christians are strange, in a society that viewed them in ways that, oh, there's a good word, and I don't think I'm going to be able to think about it. They viewed Christians very suspiciously, which is where the persecution came from. These are not blockades. What do God's people need to do? We need to be like these four guys bringing their paralytic friend to Jesus. We've got to find the faith to go, nothing is going to stop us from getting our friends to Jesus. And you know what? If we have that kind of faith, we're going to find ways to bring people to Jesus. And God is going to see our faith. And he already is seeing our faith. And he already is saving people. I told you about, at our Christmas Eve service, the atheist that got saved. He said he just felt the warmth of Jesus come all over him. He'd never believed before. He'd always been He'd always been an ardent atheist against Christianity. But just in a moment, nobody saw that coming. In a moment, the light of Jesus came all over me. And he's gone back home. And you know what? I got to get with Scott Miller this morning to get the number because I haven't been able to call him yet. But he's going back, and he's a better evangelist. He doesn't know anything about the Bible, but he's a better evangelist than Christians who've been sitting in churches like ours that go verse by verse and chapter by chapter than most of us are. And he's got friends with questions that want to talk to me. Praise God! Who knows what God is going to do in that? So what do I do? Do I say, oh man, I can't call this guy until I read some more apologetics books? Oh my goodness. This is, look, this is the Bible. This is a long time, but it's also, it's real. It's real for you. You feel these pressures. You feel these blockades. I do as well. But we've got to believe we are God's people put here on this planet for this purpose. And we can stop at nothing to get people to Jesus. You better believe I use that Billy Graham line. I don't know about that. But let me tell you what I do know. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. You thought I was done. We're going to start in verse 11. Judges 6, verse 11. Last story for the day. So many Christians somehow think, you know, they read the Bible and somehow they think that in God's sovereignty, which God's sovereignty is an absolute truth, but some people think wrongly about God's sovereignty, that God's sovereignty means unless he writes something on the wall for you to do, you should be like the monkeys. You don't hear, you don't speak, you don't do anything, which is so strange. I know people who love the theology of Paul and will fight for the theology of Paul, but their life looks nothing like the Apostle Paul's. That's a problem. Paul was the most ardent missionary, doing whatever he could to get people to Jesus. I think this story will help, hopefully, many of you as we're talking about becoming courageous men and women, the change that God has done in us, the faith that he has deposited in us to believe his gospel and to be his people. Courage is the next step. We don't sit in seats with this great understanding. We don't sit in our seats with this great gospel that changes lives. We find courage to face every fear, to push this gospel forward into the society. Now here's the context of Gideon. The Midianites had come back to power. Now Israel and Midian, they have a long history of hating each other, of warring against each other. As God's people were coming out of Egypt, it was the Midianites who came against them. They were guerrilla warfare, attacking them at the very end of their marching lines, killing their people, stealing their goods, persecuting them every way they could. In Numbers 31, you can read when God says, "Enough! Take care of these people." And that's exactly what God's people do. And the Midians never forgot about how God's people raised up and said, "You're not going to do this to us anymore," and taught them a lesson. They went out by the woodshed, if you know what I'm saying. That stuff happens in the Bible. It's not because God's mean. It's because God's not going to let anybody take advantage of his people. Amen? But Midian has come back to power in these days. And Israel has never felt the scourge of affliction as they are now under the oppression of Midian. It's bad. Midianites remember, and now they're coming after God's people with a vengeance. Verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah." Not Oprah. Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Here's what's happening. We got a man named Gideon who's beating out wheat in a wine press. Just a few observations to let you know how serious, how dire of a situation that Gideon is in. Number one, he's hiding under the covering of a tree, beating out grain in a wine press. Do you know how the usual process for treading grain? There would be a threshing floor. It was a huge square wood floor, and all the grain would be deposited upon this wood floor, and then they would have cattle that would come and walk along the grain, which would separate the grains from what's known as the chaff, which would just blow away off the floor. But the grain was heavy enough to sit upon the wood as the cattle would walk across it. Gideon is beating grain in a wine press, which is a little stone bowl used to smash grapes, and the juice would run into a jar beneath. It was, this shows us that the grain that he was beating, not only, it was a small amount. There was famine. The Midianites were taking everything for God's people. So here's the context. Gideon is hiding from and just has a very small amount of food that he's treading himself against a stone wine press. The situation is not good. And in comes the angel of the Lord, and here's what he says. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Here's what I love. Because Gideon saw himself the same way that you and I see ourselves. The same way Moses saw himself. Who am I? What can I do? Just find somebody else. You remember that from last week? Gideon is hiding. Gideon is doing everything he can just to keep a little bit of grain so that he can feed his family without Midian seeing him and coming and taking it from him. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." God sees his people in ways that his people don't see themselves. I wish you could look in the mirror and, because of Jesus, see what God sees, Christ in us. Calls him, "Oh, mighty man," this coward who's hiding. He calls him a mighty man of valor. And of course, Gideon, right into his excuses. Gideon said to him, verse 13, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Some of you may be in these sermon series. You're living the secret life of the nominal Christian. And when I come out and I open God's word and I begin to press on you God's word, maybe this is some of the thoughts that you've had. Of course, we covered Moses' excuses last week. But maybe you've thought this: "Well, why is the world the way it is? And why are things so bad? And why are Christians under such persecution? And why are more churches closing than churches that are growing in our world? And why are more people able to not believe in God at all in this day and age than to believe in God? And why is every university on the face of this planet turned liberal and against God and against anything religious at all? And why has God forsaken us like this?" If you are paying attention, you've asked those questions. How did we get here? Why would God allow this to happen? I don't want to bring Star Wars into this, but there will always be a dark side, okay? You've heard it said, there are two sides to every coin. There are two positions. There can't be an argument without two positions coming and fighting for their side. There are two ways you can see this world. The angel of the Lord has come to Gideon, and Gideon is still, the angel of the Lord represents side A. God's in charge. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. That's option A for you to believe. Option B is, well, I don't know. Things are pretty bad. There is always a side where your mind and your flesh will want to drive you to. The side that looks at the glass half empty. The side that looks at all the things that God doesn't seem to be doing. When all the time God is up to something and he's calling his people into what he's doing. Some of us choose not to see that. Instead, we choose to see what God is not doing among us. May the people of God rise up and have faith. The faith to see what he is doing, not the fear of what he's not doing. The angel of the Lord answers Gideon, and we'll end here. Gideon said to him, please, sir, down, down, down. But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, underline this. He didn't say, go to the, of course there wasn't a temple at this point. He didn't say, go and seek the priest and pray night and day for 10 days. He said, go in this might of yours. God gave you a mind for you to think with. God gave you muscles for you to be strong with. God has given might to us for us to do something with it. Let me suggest to you, those of you who struggle theologically with things like this, but God is sovereign. He's just going to do it, Brent. Every time you see God's sovereignty in the Bible in action, you also see a man or a woman doing something. We know God sovereignly is at work through his power, for his glory, and for his purpose. But you also see Moses leading. You also see Samson with a jawbone. You also see Paul moving from city to city, proclaiming the gospel. Go in this might of yours. Well, Brent, I just don't have enough. What do you have? What do you have now where you can look and say, God, here's where you've placed me. Here's where you have sovereignly placed me. You've caused me to believe your good gospel. You've made me your child in Christ Jesus. Here's where you have planted me and my family in this area. Here are the resources you have given me. Now, in this might that I have, what do you want me to do for you? And may nothing stop me. Because we know the end of the story, right? Gideon's probably going, what, how, why, like Moses, like everybody else at the beginning, but at the end, as people with faith, just obey and do the things that God wants them to do. We see God show up in mighty ways and accomplish his will and his work through his people. Just like our Savior Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed this prayer in his humanness, because he was human flesh while also being divine, the hypostatic union. I love theology. We can talk some theology. But Jesus, in his showing us the fullness of his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays right before he goes to the cross. He says, God, Father, may this cup pass from me. Jesus did not want two-edged thorns thrust down into his skull. Jesus was afraid of the scourge, the beating that he would undertake. Most scholars would say you could see the organs through the ripped flesh of his back. Jesus didn't want 9-inch nails being thrust into his wrists. Jesus, in his humanness in the garden, he did not want to die. But he prays this great prayer, "But not my will, but yours be done." See, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward, even fearing what may be ahead. Jesus did not turn away from the sufferings of his passion, but instead, with courage, due to the Father's will, he faces it head on. They come to take him, and he said, "You don't take me, I give myself freely." This is our Savior. This is whom we are to be like, 1 John 2:6. Those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Go in this might of yours. Let me ask you a question. Jesus is crucified in a Roman crucifixion that was meant for the most heinous of criminals. The cross of Jesus, I know we wear it around our necks now, but it was a grotesque thing 2,000 years ago. Did you know crucifixion was rampant in the Roman Empire? People by the thousands would come to the great Colosseum after Christ died and was risen again, and these 12 followers of Jesus, which we're going to talk about next week, go into the upper room, and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus, and these guys go out, and the whole world is turned upside down by these guys. Even under heavy persecution, the Colosseum that people still go to, it still stands today. Christian men and women just like you, just like me, were burned alive because they would not stop professing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were fed to lions. They were crucified, just like their Lord and Savior, to the sport of thousands of Romans looking on. But do you know what's interesting to me? 2,000 years later, people still visit Rome. They still visit the Colosseum. But do you know why? They're not going to look for Emperor Tiberius. They're not going to look for the burial place of Nero. Something interesting. You know who gets the name Nero? Dogs. Dogs get the name Nero. Rome is not remembered for her greatness. Rome is remembered for Christianity. People go to Rome and they say, "Where was Paul in prison?" You know what the greatest tourist sites in Rome are? Where Paul was in prison. The Colosseum, where Christians were martyred, where Tertullian said, "This is the seed of the church." People go to see where Christianity blossomed and grew, and where Christians were not afraid even of death to proclaim the gospel of their Lord. Just think for a moment. Do you think those Christians being murdered for sport in that Colosseum, do you think they ever thought, "One day Rome's going to change"? Do you think they ever thought that Rome there would come a day where Rome wasn't in power? I mean, Rome in that day, it was just invincible. Do you think they had any inkling that God was going to transform and change that city? Do you think they had any idea that it was Christians that were going to be visiting that city 2,000 years from now to look upon the sacrifices of those early martyrs? Do you have any idea? Now let me flip that around. In our day and age, where there is a violence brewing societally towards Christianity, just want to tell you, you have no idea if the Lord tarries, number one, if he waits before he returns, if humanity continues another 2,000 years, we have no idea what those generations are, where they're going to end up, what they're going to be looking back at our time, what they're going to be saying. But we can look backwards to those generations that have come before us, and we can see their faithfulness, and we can see their courage, even in the face of death. And we know that we are here today because of their courage, because of their following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because of their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. We are here today standing upon their shoulders. May we not be the generation that falls to fear. May we not be the generation that lacks the courage that the gospel tells us that we have. Over and over again, the Bible says to God's people, be strong and courageous and do the work. God has positioned and placed us and our families here in this time and for this purpose. There are no excuses. There is no lack of resource. May we be God's people. Lord God in heaven, Father, we get to call you Father. You are so good to us. You have made us something that we're not. You've saved us. You've adopted us into your family. And you make us fishers of men. May we continue to follow and press hard after the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, where our salvation lays. May everything we do, may every fear that presents its ugly head be slain through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that fuels us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we all said, amen.